Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, entitled God's Sheep, was preached for Misericordias Domini, the third Sunday of Easter, April 14, 2024, and is based on Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16.
The Old Testament reading for Misericordias Domini, the third Sunday of Easter, is from Ezekiel chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search out for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is the word of the Lord.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
That portion from God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament lesson from the book of the prophet Ezekiel in the 34th chapter, with special emphasis on verses 11 through 13, which read as follows. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Thus far the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sheep are notorious for something. Specifically, they're notorious for being stupid. I mean, they're not the absolute dumbest animal on the face of the planet. There's other things that are worse. You know, there's those lemmings that run off cliffs. Chickens, you know, chickens are dumber than sheep. See, sheep have a death wish. You have to actively will poultry to stay alive, so they're a little bit stupider. But they're not going to be winning any contests for, you know, intelligence anytime soon. They're not known for being terribly self-reliant. But the reason that they're stupid isn't because so much they lack any sort of sense that they need to be a sheep. The reason that they're stupid is that sheep have a particular sort of obliviousness to them. They're easily distracted. They often can wander into trouble because they're just mindlessly pursuing the next bite of grass that comes along the way. Now, normally, a sheep likes to be by the flock. They like to be together. They're herd animals, after all. And this goes back to when, before they were domesticated, they had safety in numbers. But, however, despite the fact that they like to be together, well, sheep often follow foolishness until they are lost or in trouble. Now, this is something that we see in all of our readings today. The image before us from the prophet Ezekiel and brought to mind in the epistle of 1 Peter and talked about by our Lord Jesus himself is that the sheep have been lost. They are scattered. And the image here is a pretty straightforward comparison. You, God's people, are the scattered sheep. Some are no doubt lost because they're foolish. They've fallen into sin. They've chased after things that are not good to do. They have done things in pursuit of fleshly desires, and so now they are lost outside the sheepfold of the church. but others were scattered. Sheep, like most livestock, don't like things like lightning storms and strong winds, and it will spook them, and they'll run off to who knows where, sometimes through many fences, and make a lot of headaches for people. Sheep that are people can be scattered the same way. The devil certainly tries to scatter us. The world around us tries to drive us away from Christ, and even our own sinful hearts are culprits in this. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter why the sheep have been scattered. The fact stands that the sheep have been scattered. They're spread around, and it's dangerous for the sheep to be apart from the sheepfold, to be apart from the care of the shepherd. There are things out there that think sheep are quite tasty. Not just people. There's wolves, lions, bears, oh my. All kinds of things that would like to make a tasty snack out of a poor lost sheep. In this historical context, the passage here was prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. The prophet Ezekiel was hauled off with Jehoiakim. I said that wrong last week. I said it Jehoiachin. I don't know why I did that. It's Jehoiakim. There's no ch sound in Hebrew. I'm sure you all knew that and were judging me greatly for it. But anyways, he was hauled off into exile, and so he prophesied not in the land of Israel, but in the foreign land of Babylon, which is now Iraq and Iran, that general part of the world. And there he assured God's people over and over, even though you were scattered, even though you've been hauled away from the safety of the land that was promised to you, God will gather you back home. He will bring you to the sheepfold. Even though the great Babylonian Empire has taken you away from everything that you know, you will be returned home. And God himself, Ezekiel said, would be the one to do this. This was so important to God that he wouldn't trust it to a hireling, a priest or a prophet. No, he was going to do it himself. And God himself then would be their shepherd, their caretaker, and their protector and provider. No longer would the people be dependent on the priests and their sacrifices, the prophets and their word, which showed up kind of randomly in history. But God himself would endure the suffering of his people and provide for them and ensure their everlasting care. Now, historically speaking, this did happen. Ezekiel's people were brought back from the exile in Babylon to the promised land. They were released by Cyrus the Great, and they went home. They rebuilt the temple. They started the sacrifices again. Jerusalem was rebuilt, the walls repaired, and she again became an inhabited city and was no longer a desolate place. But if you remember what I talked about last week when we also had a prophecy from Ezekiel, you should recall that I said that Old Testament prophecies often have two distinct but related meanings. There's sort of a near meaning that took place in Old Testament history, and then there's a greater meaning that we find fulfilled in Christ. Now, I have to say there's one thing I didn't quite get right last week when I said this, which is that some of the Old Testament prophecies don't have a near meaning in history. They only have a meaning in Christ. But certainly, all prophecy in the Bible hinges on Jesus. In other words, this passage, like the one that we had last week, has something we can find in the Old Testament, which is a fulfillment of it, and we can see something in the person of Jesus that fulfills it even more completely. So the near thing, of course, is the return from exile. They were brought home. God gathered his people back to his promised land again, just as he said. This prophecy was not fully settled there. Because just like we talked about last week, there were things that didn't make sense if we only saw it in that historical context. Again, this particular reading has the same problem. When they came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and they started up the sacrifices again, was God there shepherding them directly? No. They still had to go through the priests. They still had to listen to the prophets. God was not in their midst gathering them to himself. He still did it through people that he sent. In other words, there's something yet to be completed in this, which is why if we take Old Testament prophecy and only see it in the context of the Old Testament, we miss the more important thing, which is how it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. All prophecy hinges on Christ. And let me be very, very plain about this. If anyone teaches a prophecy in such a way that it does not hinge on Christ, point to Christ, rely on Christ, or built on Christ, then this person has so completely botched it that he's missed the whole point of Scripture and prophecy altogether. Everything hinges on Christ. And the greatest meaning of all these things is found in our Savior. The Scriptures, in the broadest sense, hinge on Christ. Everything in the Old Testament foretells Him, and everything in the New reflects on what He came to do. Everything hinges on Christ. So, for example, if you were to hear a pastor or a Christian or some kind of Bible teacher talk about Bible prophecy and leave Jesus out of it, you can know immediately that they are wrong, that that is not correct. And I point this out because we just came through an eclipse, which was really great for us because we had that beautiful cloud cover that day and we all got to see it. Wasn't it nice? Isn't that the way it always goes? But there was a lot of stuff, if you watched around, about this eclipse being some great sign from God for the end of the world or Judgment Day or something like that. But all of the conversation about it, guess who was left out? Jesus. There wasn't a lot of talk about Jesus. There was talk about America, talk about America's enemies, talking about the end of the world, but you didn't hear a lot about Jesus, which tells you immediately, your ears should be tuned to this, that they're missing the whole point, and what they're saying is not Christian at all, because it's all about Christ. It all goes to Jesus. It is only through Christ that we find the truth of Scripture, and in through Christ we find our place in God's will and salvation. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, became a man in order to do exactly what Ezekiel does talk about here. Jesus gathers to himself the lost sheep of his house, and he brings all of those who hear his voice and obey him, that is his flock, brings all of us into the everlasting sheepfold of his holy church. And there we will be cared for and provided for until we have fully now what we only have in part, promised rest and peace that have been earned for us by Christ. Now this is certain and sure, because those of us who are in Christ Jesus are there guaranteed by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But we only have that in part now. You see, we do have peace and security in Christ. We do have it even in this world with all of its troubles and hardships and sins and foibles. We have it even though we are sinners who are inclined to wander away from the sheepfold. Even though our eye is always on the next blade of grass, the next little green morsel that might be a good thing, but when we get there we find out it's a thistle. Well, Christ still tries to gather us to himself. You know, one of the best descriptions of this type of thinking about humanity was, we had a sheep when I was a kid. And it was, I've told this story before, but I like it, so bear with me. We had this ewe lamb. Her number was 24. She was a black-faced ewe, and she was an idiot. And she liked to stick her head through the fence in the one hole she could fit her head through because there was a thistle, and it was the fall, and everything was brown except the thistle. And so she wouldn't have eaten the thistle if she could have gotten it, and it was like 10 feet away from the fence. But every day when I got home from school and had to grain the sheep, there she was with her head stuck in the fence, and I'd have to pin her ears back and use my foot to push her head through. And then the next day when I'd come, there she was again. And that's what she did over and over, always in pursuit of something that looked good, but which she wouldn't have eaten because it was covered in thorns, right? Isn't this a human description? Isn't this exactly what we do? We see something, it looks great. That's how sin gets us. It's tantalizing. That's how temptation works. And we go after it, but once we get a hold of it, we go, oh, this wasn't actually all that great of a thing. But then what comes for us that doesn't come for a sheep is guilt and shame. And we start telling ourselves that we're no longer worthy of Christ or his sheepfold or his kingdom. So let me put that to rest right now. We are not Christians because of how good we are. We are not Christians because of the moral goodness we find when we look in ourselves. We are not Christians because of the sincerity of our belief or the depth of our prayers. We are Christians because of Christ, his work, his death, his resurrection, his word, and the sending of his Spirit to us to confirm us in faith. That's why we're Christians. So often we go astray when we look inside ourselves to find the source of our faith. Instead, we look to him and what he's done for us. Because the truth is, we've all wandered. We all go astray. But Jesus calls us again to himself over and over, constantly pursuing us in this life, always trying to bring us to himself. That's why he calls himself the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. That is to say, there's always bad in this world. You guys know me well enough to know I'm kind of a glass half empty sort of person. There's always going to be harm in this world. Things like illness and accident, relationships that go sour and death. But we have Christ, and more importantly, he has us. And that means that he will keep us safe in the forgiveness of our sins. And when Christ does a thing, there is no power on this earth, in hell below or heaven above, that can stand against Christ in his work. And so even if we fall into unbelief, apostasy, we renounce the faith, Christ does not give up on us. He still pursues us. No matter the depth of our sins, no matter how wretched and shameful they may be, Christ does not stop pursuing us. He's always trying to bring all men home to his salvation, calling them to himself. And he promises that all of his sheep will hear his voice and follow him. Dear friends, we, like ancient Judah, are sheep of the flock of God, part of the same church, the same kingdom as they are. And like them, we too are gathered together into the Lord's own keeping. They were delivered from Babylonian captivity. They had faith that the Messiah would come someday, and we are held by faith in the Messiah, Jesus, who has come and saved us and will come again. And so the precious death of our Savior, this has become the means that we have life and salvation, have been brought into the sheepfold, and are now in the care of our Good Shepherd. In the holy name of Jesus.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.